time we were here in Acts chapter 2, we saw the descent of the Holy Spirit on the church, on the people of God. We saw that it's the privilege of every Christian to be filled with the Spirit of God. And listen, there is no other options. You either live filled with the Spirit or you don't. If you don't live filled with the Spirit, you're not going to live a good life. You're not going to live a life that pleases God. You might look good on the outside to a few people, but the reality of true power, true life, and true vibrancy in your Christianity just won't be there, because you need the Holy Spirit. You need God. Oh, how we need Him, and how we need Him so much. And the result of this powerful outpouring of the Spirit of God was the people who were ready to proclaim the wonderful works of God. Jesus had said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And it brings us to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. But I want to go back to the verse in verse 21 that we concluded with, because this wonderful truth down through the ages is still true tonight. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That God is saving people all over this planet. He's still saving people. He's powerfully working in countries. It's incredible. If you could hear and read some of the stories of what's happening in some of these countries, in some of these closed countries where the gospel is being tried, they're trying to stamp it out, more Christians are multiplying. I spoke to a man the other day, a Muslim man, who said to me, wherever they've tried to stamp out Christianity, he's a Muslim man, wherever they've tried to stamp out Christianity, he said, it's seems like it flourishes, that it grows, it multiplies. And it's the truth. If you went into communist Russia, and even though they did everything they could to burn every Bible, to get every Christian destroyed, or to stop young people, young, vibrant young people, the whole idea in Russia during the communist regime was to make young people students of the state, and to get them delivered from the curse of religion, and do everything they could to accomplish that, so that they had the KGB working on this, and they had many spies working in that very area to go and stamp out groups of Christians, but they could not do it. And the more that they tried to do it, the more these young people, these teenagers, stood up for Jesus Christ and said they were willing to die for Him. They were willing to go to death for Jesus Christ. They would go in and they would raid and they would beat these people. Teenagers, they would beat them just within an inch of their life and say, if I ever see you at another meeting again, you're going to get another beating. And they would come back to a next meeting, some secret gathering that they would have spied on and found and got in, and they would find those same teenagers there, ready to die, ready to suffer for Jesus' sake. Power. God gives power to those who trust in Him. Power to live and power to stand. And praise the Lord that He can do this very thing today. He can do it in our hearts so that Jesus Christ comes first. So that salvation at all costs is a phrase that Honora often uses. Salvation at all costs. Right. At all costs, that we go out and we proclaim it. Because look at that. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, if that's true, if the eternal destiny of people hangs on whether they call on the Lord, whether they actually take a step of faith and trust in Jesus Christ, why, we've got to tell them that, don't we? We've got to proclaim that. We must not be shy about it. We must not be reticent about it, but rather say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me a boldness to challenge people to call on the name of the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul said something interesting. He said, In the book of Acts, near the end of Acts, as the end of his journey, he said that he was free from the blood of all men. What did he mean by that? Well, you know, in the Old Testament, it says this. It speaks in the book of Ezekiel that if we don't warn somebody of the danger that's before them, and we refuse to warn them, then his blood is on our heads. Imagine that. If we don't warn people and they perish, their blood is on our heads. That's what it says. And Paul said, listen, I'm free from the blood of all men. Why was that? Because he proclaimed that gospel every opportunity that he had, wherever he could and whatever, under every circumstance, to declare this wonderful good news. And here's Peter, who had been cowering in an upper room. Here's Peter with all the other guys who had been shaking in their boots, waiting for the Roman soldiers to come knocking on the door as they were hiding behind the locked doors. Now, all of a sudden, being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were ready. And Peter was ready to stand before multitudes of people and declare the truth. And it wasn't Peter, you see. It wasn't Peter's power. It wasn't Peter's strength. Remember, Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It was the power of the Spirit. And the power of the Spirit had come upon Peter, and he stands to preach, and he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words," Acts 2:22, "Jesus of Nazareth," very specific, right? Because that's the Jesus. "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." It wasn't done in a corner. It wasn't done secretly. The work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, his fame had spread. Up until his crucifixion, even the Greeks were coming looking for him. And now Peter says, you know who Jesus of Nazareth was. You know that he was approved by God. And you know why he was approved by God, because you saw the miracles and the wonders and the signs which God did. And he did it right in your midst, and you're very well aware of it. There's no secret here, friends. As Peter is proclaiming this, he says, you have been in the presence of this same Jesus. You have witnessed the things that he has done. And him, Acts 2:23, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. Now, this phrase of scripture in Acts 2:23 is an incredible statement. You could easily miss this and not realize what's actually being said here. But what it actually tells us, that Jesus was delivered. Delivered to what? To the cross. Jesus was delivered to the cross by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Listen to that. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his son to the cross. He gave his son to perish. He gave his son to be crucified, and it was a determined purpose. That means that God determined that this is what would happen. That determination was so stalwart and so straightforward that when Jesus was on his face crying to the Father, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me, three times the Father did not give him a favorable answer that he could pass away from this cup. No, you are being delivered to the cross, Jesus. No, I am determined that that is exactly what's going to happen here. It was the determined plan of God to accomplish it. That is his whole purpose of coming. Take the cross out, and Jesus may have come. He could have done miracles. He could have raised the dead. But every sinner in the entire planet would burn in hell for all eternity if Christ had not gone to that cross. And you will burn for all eternity if Christ had not gone to that cross. And I tell you this, you will burn for all eternity if you do not come to the one who died on that cross. And that is the plain and simple truth of it. And that is the warning that is given in the scriptures. It is by the determined purpose of God. If God purposed, if God determined to let his son be crucified on your behalf and on my behalf, we ought to sit up and take notice. We ought to realize, my goodness, if God would not spare his own son but deliver him up for us all, then what does he have for you? If that's what he would do for you, if the greatest thing that could ever be done, and that is to let his son be crucified on your behalf, was done to save our souls, then we ought to run to God. We ought to run to Jesus. We ought to say, Lord, take me. Lord, raise me up. Lord, take every moment of my time, my energy, my whole being, Lord. You own me now. Because this is what he has done. The determined purpose and what? The foreknowledge of God. What does that tell you? He knew. He planned it. And he knew all about it. God's not surprised by anything that comes down the pipe, my friends. God is on the throne. Things can happen, and they can happen just like that. Most of you have met Alan and Esther. Remember, have you met them before? The Malaysian girl? Yes. Well, Alan was working just a couple of days ago in his shop, cutting a piece of wood with his skill saw. Instead of putting two hands on the saw, which I've often done, zip, zip, bang. Two fingers gone. These two fingers cut right off here. These fingers all chewed up. They worked on these. They've lost these two. The guy, they were in church on Sunday morning. They drove back yesterday, and they were down. And she said, he said, I couldn't stay away. I couldn't stay away. But things can happen in a moment, can't they? Yes. Just like that, everything can change. And you can think and you can plan and you can say, oh, no, I've got everything under control. You are not in control. God is in control Oh, if we could understand the reality of that, that if God, in His determined purpose and foreknowledge, was involved in Jesus going to the cross, I need to understand that God is sovereign and in control. And even if I lose a few fingers, even like Alan said, God knows what He's doing. I can trust Him. It's going to all be for the good. And when I went to see him in the hospital, as he was laying in the emergency room, he was saying, oh, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He said, oh, I love Jesus. While their finger was still gushing some blood, and what a mess. But God was still in control. We know this, that God says all things work together for good to those who love God. Even chopped off fingers work together for the good to those who love God. Did you know that? But without Christ, without hope, oh, my friend, tossed and driven on the waves of this sea, oh, let me tell you, don't be found there. Don't be found out there in the cold. Don't be found in the storms of life without Jesus, because storms will come and some of them will be horrible. Who knows what's next for any one of us that are here? But I want you to know this. Oh, to have your hand in the hand of Almighty God, and to know that He is a sovereign God who knows what's coming, and to say, okay, I know who holds tomorrow. That old hymn says, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. And it goes on to speak about many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But there's one thing that I know. I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Now, you might know today who holds tomorrow, but do you know who's holding your hand? Is He holding your hand? Are you able to say, my hand is in the hand of Almighty God, and He is leading me through this life. And if He leads me into difficulty, He will get me through to the other side. He led His Son to the cross. That's what He did. But it was accomplished. Praise God that it was accomplished. And as Peter preaches to these people, he reminds them of Jesus and His miracles and His power and everything else. But then he points to the cross and he wants them to understand something. God had a plan. In spite of their wicked hearts. Now notice, the first half of the verse shows us the sovereignty and the plan of Almighty God. But the second half of the verse shows the accountability of humanity. You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. And so it didn't mean, because even though God had planned that Jesus would be crucified, those wicked men were still accountable for their actions, were they not? Still accountable for their actions. And even though I can say, yes, my God is a sovereign God, He can use anything that He wants to. He can use the hard things. He can use wicked people to accomplish His purposes. And that's what happened here. Wicked people crucified Jesus Christ. But God permitted and allowed it to be so. God allowed it so that Jesus chose Judas Iscariot to betray Him, to be one of the 12. God allowed it so that Annas was the high priest at that time, a man, and Caiaphas as well, men who were corrupt and men who were crooked. There was plenty of them around, and there still is plenty today. But if I'm going to be used of God, oh Lord, let it be that I'm a Christian. Let it be that I'm one who's serving You, Lord. Don't let me be found on the side of wickedness, but let me be found on the side of righteousness. Let me walk with Jesus Christ. Oh, I challenge all of us to realize that this is the Spirit of God wants to have your heart. Do you know how much God is in control of your life? Do you think that you can run from God and do whatever you want and there are no consequences? Oh, there's no such thing. We must give an account to God. We must understand that this one has determined purpose and foreknowledge. He knows what's coming in your life and in mine. But look what happens. It says, you put Him to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. The preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to the forefront. The crucifixion and the resurrection go together. Without a resurrection, the crucifixion would have no use, because it's a risen Savior. It's a risen Jesus Christ that has come back from the dead. God has raised Him up from the dead. The Jews had put all their energy. The leaders of Israel had put everything that they could into getting rid of this Jesus. And they thought they had it made. They thought they had him done for. They got gotten rid of him. They had put him in a tomb. They had buried him in that tomb. They had put a stone in front of it. And then they come to find out, they don't know what happened to the body. They figure, well, somebody came and stole the body. They paid off people to have that done. But you can't keep Jesus Christ in the ground. And you cannot suppress the work of Almighty God. The work of Almighty God will still go forward. Do you think heaven's going to be half empty? Heaven's going to be full. It's going to be full. But are you going to be there? It's going to be full. I assure you. When Jesus gave the illustration of the one who invited people to come to the feast. And a whole bunch of people were invited. They were invited to come. And they began to make excuses. I can't come. Oh, no, I can't come. I married a wife. I can't come. I got a team of oxen. I have to go and prove them. I can't. I bought a piece of land. I can't come. And it says that the master who had made this invitation was angry. And he told his servants, go out into the highways and byways and compel people to come in. Go out and find the lame, the halt, the blind. Go out and find the crippled people. Go out and get anybody you want to and bring them in. Because he said, my house is going to be full. So if you don't come, somebody else will. Somebody else will. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage you with all my heart. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to this miracle worker. Come to this one who was crucified on our behalf. Come to this one who rose from the dead. Because this is the answer. Peter was preaching this message and he was preaching it with all of his heart. Because the people that were in front of him were lost. Because they needed a Savior. Because there was no fooling around here. It's either with God or it's without God. But the message is plain. God raised him from the death. He loosed the pains of death. Praise the Lord that God's determined work was well accomplished. And he quotes the Old Testament to reveal it. And you will find often in the New, the Old is being quoted, right? For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. This is from the Psalm 16:8. I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Psalm 16:9. Therefore my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. For nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And what this is a testimony that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was already predicted back in Psalm 16:8. Because it couldn't have been David. Because David died and his bones went into the grave and he never rose from the dead. But this is a testimony of resurrection way back in the Psalms. Showing again that it was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God was long ago at work. Long ago at work. God has things mapped out, friends. He has your life mapped out. And your little decisions that you make, oh, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go over here and do that, are so puny in the hands of a mighty God, because every plan you make can be stopped in a moment. He's in control. Bow before him. Acknowledge his authority over your life. Don't run from God, but run to God and discover his goodness and his mercy. And so we see the testimony of David here that, Lord, you're not going to allow my soul. What is he doing? This was the Spirit of God predicting the very life of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. No corruption. Now look what it says here. Acts 2:29. Man and brothers, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. That David knew that the Christ would come. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, that is, in the place of the dead, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. He said, you didn't get rid of Jesus. You crucified him. You didn't get rid of him. He rose from the dead. And he is Lord and he is Christ. And this is the one. This is the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for centuries. And he had come and they had crucified him. But that did not stop the work of God. Isn't it wonderful that the works of men cannot stop the works of God? Isn't it awesome that God triumphs in the end? Praise the Lord. Listen, evil may seem to be triumphing in this world. It may look as if the devil's going to win in the end of the story, but he is not going to win. And over again, I've seen the delivering hand of God work, and it can work again, and it can work in this community, and it can work in your heart, so you do not have to find yourself on the outs with the Lord. And we can grow and go in the power and the strength of Almighty God. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, Acts 2:32, 2:33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So he's coming back to the question that they asked, what's going on? Why are they doing this? How come they're declaring the wonderful works of God in languages that they didn't understand, that they weren't able to speak in before? What is happening here? He says, I want you to understand that what has happened here is that Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, is risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, which is the position of power, and that he has poured out the Spirit. He had received from the Father the promise of the Spirit. And so it's Jesus Christ who pours the Holy Spirit out into the lives of people. He poured out this which you now see and hear. It's Jesus that sent the Spirit. He said, when I leave, I will send a comforter in the Gospel of John. And here we have that very testimony here. You want to know what's happening? This is the power of God. This is the Holy Spirit being poured out in this place. And this is the work of Jesus Christ. The one whom you thought that you had buried in a ground, he has risen from the dead. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. And this again is from one of the Psalms. It's Psalm 110:1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And this is the testimony of David, that the Lord said to my Lord. So God is saying to the Father is saying to the Son, you sit at my right hand and I'm going to make your enemies a footstool. I will make your enemies your footstool. I will conquer. I will reign. I will do the work. And so at the introduction of the gospel of Jesus Christ, preached by Peter on the day of Pentecost, we have the clear understanding in the statements that Jesus Christ reigns, that Jesus Christ is triumphant, that Jesus Christ has conquered death, that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that Jesus Christ is the one who pours the Spirit of God, that your hope to be saved is found in Jesus Christ, because you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is the only one who gives it. Him. He's the only one. And so we discover here the authority and the power and the right and the privilege of Jesus Christ, and that he's very God himself. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says, uses this very quote as well to reveal that Jesus Christ was God himself. God became a man and took humanity to heaven and pours out the Holy Spirit. And this is the testimony that we see here. For David did not ascend to heavens. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord, meaning supreme ruler and magister, supreme ruler. And Christ, meaning the Messiah, the promised one. The one that had been promised all through the Old Testament, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. He's the anointed one from God. There isn't anybody else. There isn't anything else. Don't go anywhere else. There is nowhere else to go. There is no more salvation anywhere else. There's no deliverance anywhere else. I'll tell you this, friends, there's no future anywhere else. There's no future anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. You have no future if you don't have Christ. You have a future if you have him. You have none if you don't. Make sure that he is your Lord and your Christ, your deliverer, your Messiah, because it's the only one there is. Because this is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. You know what? This pouring out of the Holy Spirit is not so we can just feel good and go la-di-da-di-da. the testimony of the Holy Spirit is to come upon us to testify of Jesus Christ. He shall testify of me, is what Jesus said. The ministry of Jesus is to talk about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to talk about Jesus. That's what it is. It will always be that. And if you find ministry that doesn't focus on Jesus Christ, it's not the Holy Spirit's ministry. Because it explodes on the stage of human history when the Holy Spirit comes. It's all about Jesus. It's all about His death and it's all about His resurrection. This, my friends, is the power of the Spirit. This is why the Scriptures tell us that the preaching of the cross is the power of God. That's what the Scriptures tell us. It's the mighty power of God is the preaching of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the ministry of the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It keeps pointing you to Jesus Christ. It keeps pointing you to His death, and it points you to His resurrection, and the Spirit of God will keep on doing that. And if you're looking somewhere else, and if you're listening somewhere else, you're missing God. You're missing reality. And so He says, I want all the house of Israel to know. Why? Because He was preaching to the house of Israel right here in Jerusalem. That God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's what He said. This is a powerful gospel message preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may we enter into it at least a little bit tonight and see the power of Almighty God. Because something happened that night, that day as he spoke. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Oh, that men and women and boys and girls would be cut to the heart. Oh, that even tonight somebody here might be cut to the heart and might suddenly realize, oh no. Oh, I'm on the outside. Oh, I need this Savior. I need to be saved. I need this salvation that is being proclaimed here. I need to know this power of God. I need the forgiveness of my sins. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brothers, what shall we do? Oh, great question had come. Oh, that when we declare the gospel, that people would begin to ask questions. Well, then what shall we do? They knew. They were convicted. That's what it tells here. That's what this prick to the heart or cut to the heart means. That they fell under conviction because of their sin, because of their need, because they had been the ones who had rejected Jesus Christ. How many of these very same people had been shouting a few weeks before, crucify Him, crucify Him. And now the chickens come home to roost. And here they are in the presence of this testimony, understanding that they were under the conviction of God. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people would have some confusion about this and think that the water baptism is the place of salvation. No, water baptism was instant. It was done the moment that you were saved, you went and got baptized. You didn't horse around. You didn't wait around. You went directly and said, okay, I want to testify of my faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, perhaps we need to move more in that kind of a direction. As soon as someone's saved, we should be baptizing them. Now, it's a little difficult in the wintertime. I could baptize people in a snowbank, perhaps. I don't know. But I was looking the other day you can get these portable baptistries, and I'm seriously thinking about picking one up. They're about maybe $400 or $500, and what they do is, and the nice part of it, that the preacher doesn't have to get in the water at all. They're narrow like this, and they're mobile, and you can just zip them into any place, just fill them up with water, half full of water, and dunk, away you go. Because I want people to be, now I don't want people to be baptized just because they're getting baptized in water or because anything to do with Baptist churches or Baptist religion. I want people to be baptized because they're saying, I've died. I've died to an old way of life. I've risen to a new way of life. I'm testifying that I'm a Christian now. Now remember, we said that water doesn't wash away the sin of the soul, but it is the good conscience towards God. It is the response of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And as the way that they did that, the moment that they were converted, they got baptized. And that's what we will discover as we see in this passage. Peter said to them, repent, let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You won't come short. You won't get half the deal. You'll get the whole situation here. That the same power that has come upon us will come upon you. Isn't that what he said? Same power, same person. Now, of course, 2,000 years have gone by, and the power that was there when Peter was there, it's kind of frittered away quite a bit. So now we only get a little bit of power. Is that right? No, I hope not. But sometimes we think that way, don't we? Don't we long that we could be there at that place where God was working with power? Oh, friends, look, the same God, the same power is here in this room. And the same power, if you're a Christian, is in your life. Oh, just come and surrender and say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, don't let me live any less than this. Lord, I lay my agendas down. I lay my future down. I lay my life at your feet and say, Lord, you take over here and now, that I might be a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Nothing less. Nothing less. And so he says, for the promise is to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Guess what? You're in that verse. Where are you in that verse? Huh? What does it say in the verse? Which ones are you? The ones who are far off. Right? That's you. It is to you, to your children, and to all who are far off. Yes, Gentile, Jew, don't matter who they are. We're far off here from Israel, aren't we? We're far off in time. We're far off in generations that have come and gone. But the promise is still. The promise is for you. The promise of the person of the Holy Spirit to come and live in your life. The promise of salvation. The promise of forgiveness of sins. The promise of owning and being owned by Jesus Christ is the privilege of every Christian. Isn't that exciting? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, tonight. Thank you, Lord, that Pentecost was not just then, but Lord, that the Spirit of God is here now in our hearts and in our lives. And praise the Lord for this wonderful gospel. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. That's why I got the privilege of saying many other words. And I'll keep on saying many other words. If you notice, I have lots of words and I say lots of words, and I'm going to keep on saying many other words because it's in the Bible. Okay. Many other words he testified and he exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Yes, my friends, let me encourage you. Be saved from this perverse generation. We're living in a perverse generation. There is no question about it. It's just as perverse as it was then. You might say it's more perverse, but it's just as perverse. And we need to be saved from it. You need to be saved from this perverse generation. And people outside of these walls need to be saved from this perverse generation. Everything is going to crumble into dust. But only those who belong to Jesus Christ will last. Save yourself. Be saved from this perverse generation. Hear the words that echo down through the ages to this little room here, because we are the ones who are far off. And praise the Lord. What was the result of it? Acts 2:41. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Boy, I'd settle for one. I'd be glad for one, but I'd take 3,000. Praise God. There are thousands of people this very day who have taken a step of faith to surrender their life to Jesus Christ and gotten saved. Every day, thousands of people are being saved all over this world. Sometimes we're in a corner where it doesn't seem much is happening, but that does not take away from the reality much is happening across this planet. But, oh God, as we come tonight at the close of this service, we are asking you, Lord, that we would experience your mighty power, that we would see the conviction of God come on people, that you would give us a holy boldness to proclaim the truth and call sinners to repentance, that they might believe and receive, that we would see many, Lord, testifying, glorifying God, declaring faith in Jesus Christ, that there would be, even in here, Lord, people raised up, that we would be raised up in the mighty power of God to live for Jesus alone with all of our heart and soul and mind. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us here tonight. Thank you for the glorious word of God, for the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which by your mercy we will keep to the forefront in the days and months and years to come, because it's the only hope for mankind and this wicked generation. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.